Let's turn in the scriptures this evening to Psalm 69. And we're going to be reading three passages of scripture this evening. Two of them are in your bulletin, the other is not. Now, Psalm 69, verse 9 is the first one. And then we'll read Titus. You put your finger in Psalm 69, and Titus chapter 2, verse 14, and we're going to read 13 and 14. And then the last one is Revelation, and chapter 3, and there verses 14 to 22. And so Psalm 69, verse 9. Titus 2, 13 and 14, and Revelation 3, 14 to 22. And before we read the Word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you for your Word that you give us through Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we ask, for your Holy Spirit to bless us, your people, as we read and hear the Word read and hear the Word preached. Father, we ask that you would illumine our hearts and our minds, just as we prayed a moment ago, that you would shine a light into the darkness that still remains and maybe full for all of us here. We pray that we would have ears to hear, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Psalm 69 will begin there, and verse 9. These are God's words. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who have reproached you have fallen on me. And then those are God's words. And then Titus 2, we'll read verses 13 and 14. These also are God's words. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works or good deeds. Those are God's words. And then the last passage we'll read this evening is in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14. And we'll read through 22. So Revelation 3, starting in verse 14, these also are God's words. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear that what the Spirit says to the churches. And those are God's words. And so, how do you grow in communion with Jesus Christ? We've covered 9 areas that will encourage your communion with Jesus Christ. Those came first sermon we heard was an introduction to the topic. And then the remaining 8 focusing our attention on the excellencies of Jesus Christ, delighting in the Lord's Day, hearing the Word, the sacraments, prayer, meditation, psalm singing, self-examination, and now the tenth and final area, zeal for Jesus Christ. Joel Beakey has said, many churches in America are looking less like armies engaged in war and more like lazy boy chairs from which drowsy Christians are saying, don't wake me up. Can you see that in the church and maybe in yourself? Think of the zeal that we find in the book of Acts. And the zeal, compare that to the zeal in the church today. Those who have gone before, centuries before, and in the early church, they were at war with their sins and strove for holiness by heavenly strength. But we seem to tolerate sin rather easily and are satisfied with the bare minimum for God. And so what has happened? We know God did not change. The power of salvation did not change. The call to holiness has not changed. The enemy has not changed. And so why are Christians, generally speaking, drowsy rather than alert and on fire, burning hot for Jesus Christ? Listen to this quote. How long shall we lie still under our formal complaints of the decay of Christian piety? How long shall we idly see the retirement of warm religion from the hearts and bosoms of its professors? Are we willing to yield to all the lukewarmness and degeneracy that has overspread us? Even the truly pious are dull and heavy in their religion and march on wearily in their appointed race, as if either their Lord had lost His glory or His promise to them, or they have lost their faith and hope in Him. Is it not time to proclaim among the churches the message of the Mediator sent from heaven to the church in Laodicea? Be zealous and repent. And yet too often, beloved, we're found lukewarm. We are not zealous for Jesus Christ and for the things of God. Where today do you find zeal for the honor and glory and holiness of Jesus Christ, of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Isn't it sorely lacking? Where do you see the true zeal to cut off the offending hand and pluck out the offending eye? Where is the zeal for the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Is your life marked by zeal? Does your life reflect the sacrifices necessary to strengthen and embolden true Christian zeal? Well, maybe you're first asking, what is zeal? So that's our first point this evening. What is zeal? We've read three passages from God's Word that have shown a bit about zeal, a different context for zeal, that it is a passion for God's worship, to be present with Him. We've heard in Psalm 69. We've heard it also as a great desire to turn from sin, like we heard in Revelation 3, and then also the earnestness, the fervor to walk after Christ in good works, as we heard in Titus 2. What is zeal? What are all zealous? What are we all zealous for? We're all zealous for something, aren't we? Zealous for grandchildren. Zealous for entertainment. Zealous for work. Zealous for not work. Zealous for food. We can be zealous for a lot of things. We could go on and we could search your heart this evening. And you ought to examine your heart. What are you zealous for? What do you love? And what do you hate? With a true passion, not just, well, I love food. I like to eat. But what are you really passionate about? What are you willing to sacrifice for? That's one way to answer the question of what am I zealous for? What am I willing to sacrifice for that thing or for being able to do something? And zeal can go both ways. It can go for and against something. And so Paul in his life, he was both zealous against Christ, and then after his conversion, he was zealous for Christ. We see it very much zeal. He was a zealous man. But zeal is not generic for the Christian. It can't be. It can't be just, I'm zealous for Christ. I'm zealous for the church. But it has to be very specific things. William Fenner said, "Zeal is the fire of the soul. Every man and woman in the world is set on fire of hell or of heaven. Zeal is the running of the soul. If thou be not zealous for God, thou runnest away after the things of the world." What is biblical zeal? Biblical zeal is an earnest desire, passionate desire, and concern for all things pertaining to the glory of God and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus among men. For the things of God and for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ among men. Passionate for it, for all things pertaining to it. Zeal is not just one characteristic or attribute. It's an affection. It's an emotion that moves to action, to desires, and a life. Zeal is that affection which moves the heart to put forth all its emotion with great strength. Another theologian said this, in plain English, zeal is nothing but heat. It is a spiritual heat wrought in the heart of man by the Holy Spirit, improving the good affections of love, joy, hope, etc. for the best service and furtherance of God's glory. And in each of the passages we read, we learn that the author of zeal is the Holy Spirit. And so we'll see, we can't just move ourselves to this, to become zealous of ourselves. We need God the Spirit to work it within us. It's the same as we heard with mortification. God the Spirit must work it within us. Think of zeal like the burner that brings a pot of water to a boil. Zeal brings affections for God's cause to a boil. Having a momentary desire to put to death sin or put on righteousness just for a moment, we all have at times as God's children, should not be mistaken for true zeal. True zeal must be like a fire beneath a pot of our affections, Joel Beakey says. And we can't be zealous for one or two things, but as we think of those verses we read, we must be zealous for all things pertaining to God's glory and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And all graces, and against all sins. And so all those positive things that God wants for us, and all the negative things that He wants us to put off. We may occasionally be zealous, but for most of us, our hearts are not on fire. The biblical way to say that, not the sappy evangelical way to say that. On fire for the glory of God. Most of us, our hearts are not on fire or zealous for the glory of God. Are you zealous for God's glory as you are about your reputation? Are you as zealous about communion with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as you are talking about talking and being with your earthly family or talking to your friends? Are you as zealous about spiritual fitness as you are about physical fitness? We're called not to pant after the dust of the earth, where we can be so eager in our pursuit of the world that you almost run out of breath. And there's no panting for God, no thirsting for God, the living God. We need to also know, beloved, like what we see in the Pharisees. Pharisees had zeal. Now, we can have zeal against false worship, but not be zealous for true worship. All right, the Pharisees had, they were zealous against false worship, but they were not zealous for true worship. That works for being zealous against sin, but yet not zealous for good works. Now, there are three characteristics, there's probably more, but three characteristics of a false zeal, and we're looking at these first, of what is bad, what is false, that will help us understand what is true. What is a true zeal? The first false type of zeal is a counterfeit zeal. A counterfeit zeal looks one way while pursuing something else. And so we have some examples in Scripture, 2 Kings 10. Jehu says, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." And yet his eye, if we read that passage, his eye was really on the gain of his own kingdom, and he bragged. A couple verses later, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much." His zeal was not for the Lord at all. He just put that in his mouth to be sounding like he was zealous for God. Or what about Demetrius? And this is kind of a backwards example. But what about Demetrius in Acts 19, who made silver idols for the goddess Diana? He defends with zeal because the Christians were coming. Paul was coming in, and he was preaching against these false gods. Demetrius defends this zeal for the worship of Diana, and that's why it's a backwards example. But he was only concerned with the money he was making selling the idols. He really cared nothing about the worship of Diana. He just wanted the money that he was selling from making these idols. And so, though he was pursuing the glory of a false god, he still shows us that false zeal, in doing so, that counterfeit zeal. So counterfeit zeal pretends to be pursuing God's glory when in reality it is pursuing a selfish end. And we can see that perhaps in ourselves or in others at times. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Turn away from that form of godliness. The second type of false zeal is a blind zeal. And this is what we see often in evangelicalism. A blind zeal. Romans 10:2 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." That is, Israel has a zeal. The Jews have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to the Bible. Not according to truth. And so we see with those who have a zeal towards serving Christ today in evangelism, in worship, and all these things, they are passionate. And you can go into various gatherings where they're, rock bands are playing, and you see these people with their hands raised, and they're crying, and their emotions are so high. They're zealous. They're zealous for the worship of God. Truly they are. And yet they are thoroughly ignorant of the ways of God. There's this great expending of energy, and yet it ends up being in the wrong direction and to the wrong end. It doesn't actually lead to the glory of God or His worship. If we use worship, that praise band type of worship as an example. And Paul, again, is an example of someone having a blind zeal prior to his conversion. He was very zealous as a Pharisee of Pharisees, and yet he was greatly going in the wrong direction and was coming to the wrong end of persecuting God's people. The third and final type of false zeal is a bitter envy, jealousy type of zeal. James 3:14 says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." This false zeal is tied to a love of men and can lead to violent, damaging, and disrespectful behavior and words, but does not work to the glorifying of God. So sometimes you see a zeal that people have, and it leads to violence or hurting people, even you might see and a zeal against abortion, and they, you heard many years ago that there was one Christian, so-called Christian, who went in and killed the abortion doctor. That is the type of false zeal that leads to violence and jealousy. Samuel Ward, a Puritan Samuel Ward, said, "The true zealot, whose fervency is in the spirit, not in show, in substance, not in circumstance, for God, not himself, guided by the word, not with emotions, tempered with charity, not with bitterness, such a man's worth cannot be set forth with the tongues of men and of angels." It's not just for show and outward appearance, but it is truly for God. And so what is true zeal? There's six characteristics of true zeal, or of a true zeal, that we find. And the first being a God-centered zeal. A God-centered zeal. Who is the author and object of our zeal, beloved? It isn't man. It is the living God. So we must have a fervent love for God and craving after His presence, like David did. For he said in Psalm 69, "For zeal for your house has consumed me." He really wanted to be in the worship of God. He wanted to be in the presence of God, to glorify God. The one who has a God-centered zeal grieves when God's name suffers attack. So when people are attacking and breaking the third commandment, taking God's name in vain, when they are breaking His worship, then that God-centered zeal grieves. It's angry when God's honor and cause are thwarted, are hindered. And then again, our passage, Titus 2:14, "Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." If you're not zealous for God, not zealous for His name, not zealous for good works, then you are not one of God's people. True zeal is inseparable from the love for God, because God is so glorious. To love God without zeal is not to love Him, because it is not a loving Him as God, Richard Baxter said. If you loved Him as God, then you would have zeal. Remember what God has done for you. And that would lead to zeal. A second characteristic is biblical zeal. Sounds similar to the first characteristic. This zeal, biblical zeal, is the opposite of that blind zeal, the second type of false zeal that we talked about from Romans 10:2. Biblical zeal is according to knowledge. That blind zeal is not according to knowledge. Biblical zeal is according to knowledge. It's according to the Scriptures, the Word of God. Zeal is not only God-centered, but biblical. It's always honoring the Christ and the saints. The Pharisees were zealous for their private opinions, their party factions. And so you had the Pharisees and even those who were called zealots and so on. And for their unwritten traditions. But all our zeal must be guided and guarded by the knowledge and wisdom in accordance with the Word of God. The third characteristic of a true zeal is that of a self-reforming zeal. A self-reforming zeal. A biblical, God-centered true zeal seeks to not gain something for self, but rather to reform self. And so oftentimes we see that false type of zeal where we are exhibiting that false type of zeal and we're thinking, trying to gain something for ourselves. But here, this zeal is to reform self. We acknowledge that we're sinners and we need to be sanctified. And so we, in our zeal, are reforming ourselves. And so our God-centered zeal, our biblical zeal, is not only for the glory of God, but it's also, as we glorify God, it's reforming us. And that's what we desire. One theologian said, "True zeal casts the first stone at ourselves. It plucks the beam out of our own eyes." And this goes with that sincere examination we talked about, self-examination of ourselves, of whether we are in the faith and whether we are living in accordance with the law of God. The fourth true zeal is, fourth characteristic, true zeal is an active zeal. It's active. Having knowledge of God, whom we love, we are to be zealous in devoting ourselves to the duties required of us in the gospel. Continually, non-stop, active involvement and service in God's holy things. And this is where we might say, if we examine ourselves, I can see my laziness. Because I want to rest. I don't want this non-stop active involvement and service in God's holy things. And even as we're resting, we can still be resting our bodies. We can still be serving zealously God in prayer and meditation and fellowship with our families and things like that. Thomas, and that even goes to prayer, because it says that we are to pray on our beds and meditate also on our beds. Thomas Brooks said, "The zealous soul is continually saying to himself, 'What shall I render to the Lord?' And so how can I render, what can I render now as I'm making dinner? What can I render now as I'm getting ready for the day? What can I render now as I'm working at my workplace?" Knowing we must have an active zeal, we remember Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness." And then fifth, a true zeal is a consistent zeal. And so we learn in Revelation 3, we aren't to be changing temperature. He uses that illustration. We aren't to be changing temperature, but consistently hot, burning for the Lord. Burning on fire with zeal for our God. A consistent zeal. And there will be storms and stumbling blocks along the way that will tempt you to go cold or lukewarm. But a consistent zeal will continue holding on and will continue marching like a soldier through everything to the end. Sixth, and finally, true zeal is sweet and gentle. You might not immediately think of that. It's sweet and gentle. While true zeal is to be zealous like a bold warrior for God, just as Christ spoke boldly against sin and hypocrisy and false teaching, yet when those roaring lions were seeking to devour Christ, they came. Jesus showed His strength and patience and meekness and love and forgiveness. And so our zeal must be a burning flame, but burning with that fire of love. And that's, generally speaking, that's zeal. The second point this evening, we think of the means of zeal. The means of zeal. Now you may see around you generally very few zealous Christians. The temptation will come then to dismiss this call to be zealous and settle for something less, because they have appeared to be settling for something less. But beloved, real true zeal is not out of reach for any saint of God who sincerely asks the Lord for it and diligently seeks it and gives self over to the faithful use of the means appointed by God to attain and sustain it. And so this is our calling, to be zealous. We've heard three passages calling us to be zealous for the glory of God, for His presence, for good works. To be against sin. So this is our calling. It's the reason Christ redeemed us, and it alone holds forth hope for the future of Christ's church. Again, Revelation 3 says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. That was earlier in the chapter of Revelation 3. And then our passage, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, that is truly rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. And so that lacking of zeal is going back to that picture in the Song of Solomon's where Christ has his hand in the door, and yet we're too lazy to get up. That's what we're being rebuked about in Revelation 3. It's the same thing. And so then here, how do we encourage and grow in real, true zeal for Christ, His glory, and for good works? And first, beloved, you should know already, just on what we've read, the first means is prayer. Prayer is the grace of God, a means of grace, and we know what we heard earlier, zeal can't be earned, it cannot be worked for. The Holy Spirit has to work it within us. It must be given. John 16, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. The Father will give it to you. And so the only thing standing in our way of a true, biblical, consistent, God-centered zeal is our failure to ask Him for it. James 4, 2, you have not because you ask not. And so what is standing in your way to ask? It's your unbelief. Thankful that John prayed, I believe, help my unbelief. Because this is where we can see our unbelief. That great enemy of zeal is unbelief. God's people, we must come humbly before Him. Believe His Word to be truth. Acknowledge our need and His goodness. Confess our sin and His mercy and unworthiness. Of our unworthiness and His grace. And ask, truly ask Him. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God and the glory of God, to be inflamed with zeal by the Holy Spirit. You might say that's too easy, beloved. Jesus says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And that, usually we think of speaking of salvation, justification, for regeneration and thus justification, but it goes further than that, and sanctification and zeal. A second means, you might guess as well, it's the Word of God. Not only are we touched and moved by the Word of God towards zeal, as you sit sometimes under the reading and preaching of the Word, as you're studying the words yourselves, sometimes we're moved to this emotion, well, I need to do something greater. And you have this emotion coming up and welling up in you with this zeal to do something, to serve Jesus Christ. And that's for a purpose. God designed it to be that way. So not only are we touched and moved by the Word of God towards zeal, but it will be prayer and the Word that keeps nourishing and feeding that zeal. And so when the Word is faithfully taught and preached, God speaks to our hearts. He's lighting His match. He's blowing upon the coals of our hearts with His Spirit to make our zeal burn for Him in His glory. The Word feeds our passion and love for God. If we are to have zeal aroused in us, then we cannot neglect to fuel it with the word and prayer. More than that, the hearing of the word then must be applied through frequent meditations, as we've talked about, and are growing in communion with Christ, meditating upon the word. We have to have frequent meditations in order to arouse this zeal and arouse it all the more. And we remember what we heard, Psalm 39:3, "My heart became hot within me as I mused," meditated, "as I mused, the fire burned." He's talking about zeal there. And meditation is part of that. The third means of zeal is faithful attendance and fellowship in God's house. Something else we've already covered, growing in communion with Christ, delighting in the Lord's day, the word, prayer, meditation, now Sabbath keeping. Psalm 69 verse 9 says, "For zeal for your house has consumed me." New Testament, Hebrews 10, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Well, we just talked about zeal for God, good works, right? "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Well, how do we do that? He says, the next words, "not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." How quickly will the hottest zeal cool without the use of God's appointed means? And so if you absent yourself from prayer and the word and the worship of God, then you will become cold and not, your zeal will die off. The fourth means for true zeal is repentance and resistance against sin. And so we talked about the characteristic of self-reforming. And so the fourth means for true zeal is actually turning from those sins and being against sin. So zealous against sin, resisting sin. Revelation 3, verse 19, our Lord commanded, "Be zealous and repent." If we continue willfully in sin without turning from it, our zeal is going to be dampened. It's going to cool down. Our hardened heart is a heart cold toward God. If you find yourself growing cold to God, His Word, His people, then ask yourself, start examining that self-examination we talked about. Ask yourself whether there is some disobedience in your life that you are tolerating despite the warnings of your conscience. And so you might have deceived yourself. We talked about that as well. Is there really no disobedience in your life if there's a coldness to you? And so self-examination leading to repentance, which leads to zeal. And you see 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 11 proves this. "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret." So if we examine ourselves, there should be a grief produced. "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness," zeal, "what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness," also zeal, "what eagerness to clear yourselves with what to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter." And so be zealous to repent. And that will produce more zeal. And so God's people, we are to put on those things, those means, and growing in communion with Christ to encourage and grow your zeal for Christ and His glory. Again, this is what we are called to. This is our calling. It's not just for some super Christians. It's for all Christians to have true zeal. There's two quotes I found that were an encouragement. I think are an encouragement for parents and workers, those who labor. Whatever you're calling, remember God has called you to it. And so in those current, those callings of your work or being a parent, and you could apply this elsewhere in all your life, whatever those callings are, remember it's a deacon to be an elder, etc. Remember, God has called you to it. And so for a parent, which is one of the most demanding of callings, parents, the Lord here encourages you to fan the flame, fan into flame the zeal of your love for your children. William Gouge said, "The fountains of parents' duties is love. For great is that pain, pains of labor, cost, care, which parents must undergo for their children. But if love be in your parents, no pain, cost, or care will seem too much." And that love comes from God, of course. And then for those working in the workplace, laboring, Joel Beakey said this, "He is constantly confronted by bad examples, within hearing of profanity, coarse joking, and blasphemy, subjected to gossip, slander, complaining, backbiting, malicious speech, and lies, subjected to office smut in which sin is glamorized, marriage vows are broken, and flirting is fun. He is exposed to immodest dress, seductive speech, and wanton eyes. He faces orders and expectations that require him to lie, cheat, steal, deceive, withhold information, and present half-truths as full truths. The zealous laborer will be ever mindful that God is the source of his calling. Because God has placed him in the workplace, the zealous laborer will work not to be seen by men, and only when his boss is looking, but rather will do all his work as unto the Lord who hired him." The Lord who hired him. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. We trust the Lord, beloved, and then apply those that same principles in those two quotes to other callings that you might have. We trust the Lord, beloved, with a growing zeal for Christ and His glory, that no matter our calling, we will seek out a God-centered, biblical, self-reforming, active, consistent, sweet, and gentle zeal through the means of the Word and prayer, Sabbath keeping and fellowship, meditation, self-examination, and repentance. If you want to grow in communion with Christ, then these are the duties and the means the Lord calls you to. There's probably more, but these are, seems like the main ones. If you want to grow in them, in communion with Christ, then these are the duties and means the Lord calls you to. And so we ought to pray, and you ought to pray unto Him, and He will work such a communion for you by His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, as something that is quite foreign to us, just like meditation and self-examination and the Christian life for us, is this calling of zeal. Zeal for the glory of God. Zeal for the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the spread of the gospel. Zeal for your presence, zeal for good work, zeal against sin and turning from it. Father, we ask for your blessing, the graces that as we use these means you've given, Father, we pray that you will bless your people and grant to us the grace of zeal. Father, we cannot attain this ourselves. We need you to do it through the Holy Spirit in us. We need you to be that fire that brings the fire to us. Because by ourselves we are cold. We might even consider ourselves lukewarm and lazy. But Father, we desire in Christ Jesus for your glory. We desire to be like fire, burning hot for Christ. And so, Father, give us such zeal, such passion and earnestness and fervor in our lives. Not only for you and your glory, but against sin, the works of the devil. Again, all for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.